Lord, we're going to be looking today at a psalm that was written 3,000 years ago. And yet we know that this is your word. And we want to thank you so much that you have preserved that for us so that we can learn more about you. We pray today that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would help us to hear what you have to say, that you would encourage us and help us to become more like Jesus. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if I was to ask you what you thought of missionaries, what would be the first picture that came up in your head? Maybe for some of you, David Livingstone type character there in his pith helmet and his khaki clothing, boldly pioneering out into the middle of the jungle somewhere. Maybe you have another picture of somebody incredibly pious who just 6 feet above contradiction prays, God immediately answers all their prayers. Or maybe because you've been coming to this church for a long time, you just think that we are the same as any other person, struggling just the same as everybody else, having difficulties with spiritual lives just like anybody else does. And of course, those of you who are older who knew me when I was 5 or 6, of course, that's not hard to understand at all either, is it? And I hope that that is your opinion, because for all of us, we have the same struggles, the same pressures, the same fears, and the same worries that anybody else has. 4 months ago, Steve Wilmshurst wrote to me and asked if I would preach on Psalm 27. And so I said, yes, of course I will. That's not a problem. But I still had 10 or 12 other sermons, most of them on Ecclesiastes, to preach before that. So I didn't even bother to look it up and to see what Psalm 27 was about. But 2 months ago, I went through a very dark and difficult time. I had all sorts of fears, and so I came and I called out to God for help. And the answer I had that came into my head is, what did Steve ask you to preach on? And so I looked to Psalm 27, and these are the words. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David says, the Lord is his light and his salvation and his stronghold. Light, salvation, stronghold. And suddenly I realize that that's God talking to me. And so my prayer as I come is that God will speak to you too today through this psalm, encourage and help you. And we're going to be looking at that in just a minute, but isn't it amazing the way that God speaks to us through his word? Isn't it amazing? The psalms are incredible. The psalms pick up so many different emotions. How are you feeling today? Are you victorious? Are you downtrodden? Are you struggling with something? Do you have fears? The psalms speak to us in so many different ways. One psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the other says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And yet another says, I am poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted like wax. It's melted within me. And Psalm 27 seems to be a picture of all of the Psalms. You seem to have this high, amazing truths of David without any fear. And the next minute he's crying out, God, don't leave me. Don't go away. How wonderful it is. How true God's word is. In times of victory, in times of doubt, in times of anxiety, we can find our strength in the word of God. As we look today at Psalm 27, I want to use three words that will just be our guide. First is reasons. What are the reasons that David could have so much hope? Secondly, reality. What is the reality of life? And then finally, what was David's response and what should our response be? So firstly, let's see the reasons why he trusted. Times of fear come for many different reasons, don't they? Maybe we're fearful because we just don't know the way. Maybe we've lost sight of the goal. Maybe we feel totally in the dark and we just don't know what's happening at all. David says, "The Lord is my light." No matter how dark a place that we're in, if you have a light, then of course the darkness disappears. I heard a lovely story the other day of a little girl. She had just been put into bed and her dad had just read to her a story. He bent over to kiss her, and as he walked out the door, she said, "It's okay, Daddy, you can turn the dark on now." But isn't it a wonderful thing? That's very cute, but isn't it a wonderful thing that you don't turn the dark on? Dark is just the absence of light. If you have light, the dark disappears. And this is what David knew. I don't know whether David was feeling completely lost or didn't know where he was going. But what he did know was that he had his light and his guide. In John's Gospel, he tells us that that light is available for each one of us. It says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came so that that which is his own..." He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. David says the Lord is his light, and the Lord is our light too, if we seek him. But he also goes on to say that the Lord is his salvation. So often when we talk about salvation, we think about being saved as Christians. Once we weren't Christians, then through salvation we have been saved. But here David is talking about God as his deliverer, delivering him from his enemies now and then delivering him for eternity. Isaiah 49:6 says this, talking about Jesus, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." David's light and David's salvation is ours as well. And then David goes on to talk about strongholds. David knew the importance of fortified cities. When war came, farmers, peasants that were outside the cities would come in because inside the city was a safe place. In fact, as you look in the Old Testament, it looks like the walls of the city also talked about the value of the city. You may remember in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, one of the ways that those outside who didn't want Jerusalem to be built, one of the ways that they tried to slow people down was to mock the walls. Tobiah, one of the men there, came and he said, "Even if a fox climbed up on these walls, he would break them down." He was trying to humiliate them because their walls were not strong. David knew the value of fortified cities, but more, David knew the value of the Lord as his stronghold. City defenses could be broken down, but the Lord never can be destroyed or broken down. In Matthew 23, we read of Jesus' love and compassion for the people of Jerusalem. He says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her? How often I've wanted to gather you as children together, the way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." There are amazing stories, aren't there, of the way that hens will protect their chicks. They come in under their wings, and they are willing to die for those chicks. There was a hen that was found burnt to death in a barn fire. And when they removed this dead chicken, underneath were her little chicks. She had protected them. And this is just what Jesus wants to be for us. He wants to be our stronghold and our protection. But it's very well for David to say this, isn't it? It's very well for David to say, this is who Jesus is. But what gives him the confidence? What's the reason that he has to do this? Verse 2 says, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. David's confidence comes from the fact that he's already seen what God has done. God has already proved faithful. He has seen the way that God had guided him and led him, how he'd taken him from being a shepherd and made him a king. He knows that his enemies will fail because he's seen it. But he also knows they'll fail because they don't have the Lord as their light. He has seen times when armies have come up against him. He's seen times when King Saul had chased him and sought to kill him, but he had confidence in knowing that God's plans are always the plans that come through. In 2 Samuel 5, David comes up to fight against that impenetrable city of Jerusalem, that mighty, mighty city. The Jebusites that were there were so confident in that city that they called out, listen, even blind and crippled people could keep you out. But of course we know that that city fell. The Jebusites there put their hope in man-made strongholds. But David relied on God and that day defeated the city. And David could look back and see all these things, knowing with confidence that God's will is always done. Just earlier this year, I asked the congregation at our church in Chiang Mai if they would send in memories that they had of times that God had stepped in and helped them. And we made this book called Stones of Remembrance. And it's about 40 different stories. Some are quite incredible of the way that God stepped in to help. And some are just everyday stories, but still seeing how God has stepped in to help. But we made it so that we could keep it. And remind ourselves when times get tough that God can be trusted. Look, he did this then, so we can trust him to do it now. Each one of us needs to find places where we can keep these memories of times so that when times come, when we are struggling and thinking, is God for me? Is God there? We can look back and say, yes, I know he is. Look what he's already done. And that's why David could have such confidence, because he could look back. And that's why each one of us can have such confidence, because we too can look back and see what God has done. But there's another reason that David could have confidence, is because David lived so close to God. His desire was always to be with him. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. 150 psalms, of which 73 were written by David. And each one of those psalms are psalms where David is calling out to God, praising God, worshiping him. Each one of those psalms reminds us just how close David wanted to be to the Lord and how important it was for him. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning with the first thought on our mind, one thing I ask the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. How many of us this morning took time to prepare to come? Took some quiet time to pray and to prepare to come into the house of God? We have a man in Chiang Mai. His name is Paul. And he sees God working wonders every day. I have an early prayer meeting in my office on a Wednesday morning, and he comes and he just blesses me beyond belief. Every day he tells her these amazing stories, amazing blessings that God has done. He somehow, and I don't know how he does it, but anyway, he managed to get this girl that he now calls his adopted daughter in Africa, and this girl wrote to him and said, "Could you send me a Bible, please?" Well, we have this place in Chiang Mai that gives away free books, and he went in and he found the Bible that he thought was appropriate. And then on the way out, there was another smaller box, and it just had little pocket Bibles in it. And he thought, well, I'll have one of those. So he took that and put that in his pocket, and he walked out. And then he went to the post office, and to post the Bible to Africa was 1,000 baht. That's about £25. And he didn't have 1,000 baht, so he went back into his car, and he was a little bit cheesed off because he was supposed to be sending this, and he thought God was going to provide. And as he sat there, he pulled out his pocket Bible and he opened it up, and in the middle was 1,000 baht. So he went and posted that to him. We have a library at church which we've actually closed down because most of it was just old books, and we closed it down. And so most of the books are in boxes kept up high on the shelves. He'd been told that a really good book to read, and he went to look for it, but it was out of print. Well, he prayed and he went into our library and just put his hand in a box and just put his hand in the box and pulled it out. The book that he pulled out was the one that he was told he should read that was out of print. He read that book, really enjoyed it, and then someone told him he should read another book. So he did exactly the same again. He thought it worked last time, why not try it again? And he puts his hand in the box and he pulls out, and very disappointed because it's an anthology. Do you know one of these, like the Reader's Digest books, it's got lots and lots of books in. So he opens it up. The very first book in the anthology is the book that he is told he should have read. This man has seen his stepson raised from the dead. He has seen his wife's bills. His wife had a medical bill for something like £5,000. And while he is at the hospital without any money, and she's already had the treatment, a telephone call comes, and it's from his family, and somebody, and it could only be an angel, because there's no other way to describe this, turned up to his sister's house with 80,000 baht, the money to pay for that. Another girl asked him to pray for her father, who was dying of bone cancer. And so he prayed for him, and he was miraculously healed. The problem is that he is an atheist and he's now suing the hospital for false diagnosis, even though they've got x-rays that show the bone cancer. Why do I tell you all this? Well, I tell you it because this man lives his life for prayer. He gets up at 4:30 every morning so that he can be at his church. He doesn't even come to our church. He goes to his church at 5 o'clock in the morning and he prays from 5 to 6. Then he comes to our church on a Wednesday, and often he's up early, so he's getting there an hour before I do, so that he can pray. God laid it on his heart to pray every hour, an hour a day for Chiang Mai, that revival would break out. And so he does that. This man, Paul, joins with David and says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Let me tell you, Paul isn't a special guy. In fact, I've had to go and help break up arguments that he's been in more than once. But he loves God and he loves being in his presence. And because he spends that time, God is doing amazing things through him. But it challenges us, doesn't it? How much do we desire to be with the Lord? So the reasons he can praise God. Secondly, The reality. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. God, my Savior, though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your ways, Lord. Teach me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Here we see the reality that even people who are so close to God still go through tough times. They still struggle. David hates the thought that he will be far from the Lord. You'll know that David wasn't perfect. David slept with Bathsheba. David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. But the thought that God would turn his back on him was just beyond belief. He immediately sought God, begged him for forgiveness. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. All that David was because of what God had given him. All that David was because the Spirit of God had empowered him. The thought of being cast out of God's presence was beyond his imagination, more than he could bear. Would we even know if the Holy Spirit was taken from us? It's a dreadful thought, isn't it? How much of what we do would still go on if God did cast us out of his presence and the Holy Spirit wasn't with us? Some of you will know the name of A.W. Tozer. This is what A.W. Tozer wrote once. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on just the same, and nobody would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the early church, the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Would we know the difference if the Holy Spirit was taken from us? And then there's his response. David says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Sometimes God does seem so far away from us, doesn't he? Sometimes we wonder, why on earth are you so slow to act? If you look at David's life, David was anointed king, and then it took at least another 5 years until he became king. During that time, David had to run for his life. He had to flee to different countries. Why are you taking so long, God? What are you doing? Do you sometimes feel like God's just delaying and taking time? We have many stories, but just recently, over the last 2.5 years, we've been looking at the church statement of faith. And surely that's something that God wanted us to do, to get a new statement of faith. The old statement of faith was 107 words. And basically it sort of said, you know, come into the church and sit down on a pew and you're okay. But we wanted something that was much more firm and solid. And I just told you about one person that came into the church that was a bit strange earlier. But we have lots and lots of people coming in. We want these people to come in. But we need to have a firm foundation to make sure that, you know, these people can't come in and just change things and try to bring in false doctrines. Surely, God, you want this. Why are you taking so long? Why is it so difficult? And it took us 2.5 years to get it in. But looking back, and I realize that we have a church that's made up of 30 different denominations and countries. We needed to take time. We needed to bring each person with us so that now that we have this much stronger statement of faith, everybody is in agreement with it. God knows what he's doing. And for each one of us, sometimes we think, why are you taking so long, God? What are you doing? Well, we just need to remember, don't we? God knows just what he's doing. And God's timing is always perfect, only he never's in a rush about it, is he? He always gets those times right. Wait patiently for the Lord. So just quickly, this morning we've seen the reasons. The reasons why David would have such a firm trust in God. The reality, we are in a battle, and sometimes life is going to be tough. But we know that we can hold on and trust God. And our response, David's response, was to continue to trust the Lord. And we too can do that, just continually trust the Lord. And the result will be that our faith in God will grow. We will mature and become the people he wants us to be. So just as I close, let me just ask a couple of questions. Do you have reasons to trust the Lord? Do you know him as your light and your salvation and your stronghold? Maybe you don't know him at all. Well, let me just encourage you to talk to Tom, talk to Steve, talk to Simon. They would love to tell you more about Jesus. But maybe you do know about Jesus, but you don't have the relationship that you really want with him. Let me encourage you then to start by talking to him. You don't have to be weird. You just talk to God. You tell him what you think. You ask him to guide you. When you have troubles, ask him to help. And when you see him help, let me encourage you, write that down. Stick it into a little book you call your own Stones of Remembrance or anything else that you want to do. But do that so that you can be reminded, this is what God's done for me. And it's give you courage to move on. Reality though, the reality is that we will all face troubles and struggles. Some people will say, you know, when you become a Christian, everything gets easy. Life is just a bed of roses. Well, it is a bed of roses. There's some nice bits on top, but it's very prickly underneath. Just look at the Bible. Take a few minutes to skim through the Bible. Pick on any character in the Bible. Pick on Jesus. Pick on the disciples. Look at Paul. Each one of those. Jesus came to earth. His life didn't get easier, and he lived the perfect life. The disciples gave their lives to Jesus. It was then that problems started. Paul did. Look at the Old Testament. We will face struggles, and that's just how life is. But that's why God has given us a church, so that we can help and encourage each other. One of the biggest problems, I think, with churches sometimes is that we all come with a smile on our face, and we all say we are fine, don't we? When actually we're not, are we? So often we have big struggles and big problems. Let me encourage you. If you're going through a difficult time, find somebody to share it with. Because then you've got someone to come alongside you and support you. But also, there's another reason for doing that. If you're in a home group or small group or here, share your problems. Because what that does is that lets other people know that they're not the only ones that have problems. And so often that can be, we try to cover up problems and then other people think, I'm the only one that's going through this. But by sharing, you encourage and you help each other and build each other up. And then finally the response, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. As we look at the UK, as I've come back just a few months, the last 4 months or so, and just looked around, I've seen so much fear. The random terror attacks that have happened just recently. We're a minority government trying to plot a course through Brexit. People worrying about financial issues. But we of all people are the most blessed, aren't we? Because we know that Theresa May is not in charge. We know that Jean-Claude Juncker or Mark Carney or Donald Trump, they're not ruling this place. We know who's in charge, don't we? The book of Revelation talks about a scroll that's written on both sides, and it's written on both sides because it is the perfect and complete history of the world. And we know the one who is able and worthy to open that scroll. Revelation calls him the Lamb that was slain. And we know him as Jesus Christ, don't we? Our response is to wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Do you have worries and fears? Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord because he is in control and his timing is always impeccable. May God bless you as you live for him and reflect your life to those you meet. Let's just take a moment to be quiet.